So if you have a Bible, I want you to turn with me. We're going to read a few verses. We're going to land in 1 Corinthians and kind of hang out there for a while. But first, I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. It's in the Gospels. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke. And obviously, there's a pew Bible in front of you. You need one. It would be our privilege for you to use that tonight. And so Luke chapter 24. Basically, to kind of give you an idea, here's where we're going tonight. It's very simply, in our brief time together, I want us to just see these three things. One is this, the importance of the resurrection, the reality of the resurrection, and then also our response to the resurrection. So that's really where we're going. The importance of the resurrection, the reality of the resurrection, and how we respond. What's our response? How do we respond? How should we respond to the resurrection? Let's look at this account here in Luke chapter 24. Read along with me. You don't have to read out loud, but read along with me, starting in verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee? That the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And then they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words, listen to this, verse 11, but these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter, who of all, probably above all else of the disciples and of the disciples at this time, probably needed the resurrection in a sense the most. He had just failed miserably, right? I mean, just as we've all failed miserably, but he's failed pretty miserably. He's denied Christ three times. And so I think maybe with some hope in him, it says this, but Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. This account, very similarly, is in all the Gospels. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see this a beautiful story of, okay, well, wait a minute. Jesus is gone. The tomb's empty. What's happened here? Look with me. Turn over just a little bit. Verse 36. Look at verse 36, 24. So this has all happened. There's this amazing story. I hate to skip, but we don't really have time this morning to focus in on that story. But an amazing story where Jesus is walking along the side of the road with these two men, and they have no idea it's him. They're like, are you the only one in all of Jerusalem who doesn't know what's going on? It's like, this is Jesus. Yes, he knows exactly what happened. But we're going to skip over that here and look at verse 36. Look at verse 36. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts?" Look what he says here in verse 39. "See my hands and see my feet. Look at me. That it is I, myself." Hey, go ahead, touch me. Touch me and see. Listen to what he says. "For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were still disbelieved, so there's just, it's almost like shock is overwhelming them. It's like, this isn't possible. We saw you die on the cross. Like, how is this possible? He shows them their hand and his hands and his feet. And while they're still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, I love this. It's like, he's showing them their hands and feet. Touch my hands, touch my feet if you want. And then he says, "Have you anything to eat?" Maybe it's been a while since he's eaten. "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it and ate before them. Now, a spirit doesn't do that, right? Because we believe, as I read earlier, we believe in the bodily resurrected, he resurrected in bodily form, a glorified body. We're going to see how glorified it is. Look at John chapter 20. Turn there really quickly, and then we'll go to 1 Corinthians 15. John 20, so another account of the resurrection. We'll skip down to verse 24. So you know Doubting Thomas. We give him that Doubting Thomas like we're super spiritual or something. But Jesus and Thomas here in this amazing story in chapter 20, verse 24 of John. Listen to this. 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." I mean, I guess that's where we get the Doubting Thomas. But it's like, I need to see it. I want to see this. You're telling me that he's risen. I want to see that he's alive. He had to wait a few days. It says in verse 26, 8 days later, his disciples, I don't miss these things in Scripture. Scripture is so much, I've been trying to convince our students this. Scripture is so awesome, and it's so marvelous that there's so many things that we could read about it. And listen to what happens here. So again, it's 8 days later, Thomas is with them, and it says, although the doors were locked, don't miss that. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Good thing he said peace, because I probably would have freaked out like they probably would have freaked out. Like, wait, the door was locked. How did you get in here? In verse 27, then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord," what does he say next? "And my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." You see, the Gospels each tell from different perspectives and angles the historical account of the resurrection. But here's the question, and this is what we're going to try to answer tonight. Why is the resurrection so significant? Why is it so important? Why does this all matter? Why is it not enough that he is our propitiation? Why is it not enough that he died in our place? Why is the cross itself, just the cross, not enough? I want us to see that in 1 Corinthians 15 tonight. So I want you to turn there, and we'll spend the rest of our time basically in 1 Corinthians 15. And in this passage in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is not necessarily attempting to convince his readers of the resurrection. It's really actually even beyond that a little bit. He's trying to convince these Corinthian believers about their own resurrection, that they will also rise. Because Christ has risen, you also too, when you die, eventually you will have a glorified body one day and you will rise with him. And so Paul writes to the Corinthians, and in 1 Corinthians 15, it's this amazing, I hope you read it tonight, because we're going to look at a few verses, we'll read sections of it, but I would love it if you would read this passage of Scripture tonight as well. So again, why is the resurrection so important? So the importance of the resurrection, I'm going to list a bunch of things quickly, and we're going to look at a few verses, but without stating some of the obvious, one of this is the whole of Christianity stands or falls on the resurrection. The whole of Christianity, all of the Bible hinges on the fact that Jesus is not still dead. That changes everything, does it not? I mean, think about it. Muslims to this day, they go to a place, they'll go to a tomb, and they will be, in a sense, mourning the death of someone who's now gone. Other religions, they've had leaders who've lived, and they were these great moral teachers, and they were a good example of living a good life, for instance, and some good morals. But ultimately, they still celebrate, or they kind of mourn, in a sense, or kind of remember the life of someone who's now gone. You see, Jesus, the fact of the resurrection changes everything. It changes everything. The whole of Christianity stands or falls on the resurrection. Jesus' own claim to be Messiah falls if he does not come back to life. If he's the Messiah, if he's the promised one, if he just dies, it's like another one of the fake messiahs that showed up during the first century and other centuries after. These messiahs who would show up and be like, "Oh, I'm the Messiah, I'm the promised one." And eventually they would die, and eventually their movement would also die. Jesus could not be God if the resurrection didn't happen. In Romans 1:4, for instance, we've been studying Romans. Romans 1:4, amazing intro to the gospel and a beautiful story in this letter in Romans. But in Romans 1:4, Paul, speaking of Jesus, says this. He says that he, Jesus, was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Again, Jesus couldn't be God if the resurrection didn't happen. And so here in 1 Corinthians 15, it's like Paul gives this deductive reasoning. And we're going to look at a few verses. Look at verse 14 with me. So 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14. Notice what Paul's approach here. He's going to basically go to the negative side, if it didn't happen. Here's what he says, looking at verse 14. We'll look at a few of these. Verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, he says, then our preaching is in vain, and what? Your faith is in vain. I mean, he's simply saying, listen, if Jesus isn't risen from the dead, your faith is futile, it's worthless. My preaching, the whole goal of Paul's life is utterly pointless. I mean, he even says in verse 15, we are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ. He's like, we're all a bunch of liars if we're preaching and saying that Jesus rose from the dead, if in fact he really didn't. Look at verse 17. 17, he says this again. He does these three different times. Verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, he says your faith, he's kind of reemphasizing that, your faith is futile and you are what? Still in your sins. Interesting. We think of what happened at the cross, that was kind of the pinnacle. That's what he absorbs, that Jesus, we learned about this. We're learning about this in Romans, if you've been paying attention, about these amazing doctrines and the theological implications of them. That Jesus, and our being our propitiation, that he absorbs the wrath of God. He satisfies the wrath of God. So he takes the punishment, he takes on our sin, but if he is still dead, we're still dead in our sins. And that's what Paul's saying here. And if Christ has not been raised, in verse 17, your faith is futile. It's pointless. It's worthless. And you are still in your sins. Look at verse 19. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, if our hope is only in this life, we are of all people most to be pitied. He's like, man, everyone else should be looking at us and just with pity. Finally, look at verse 32. We'll come back and circle back to this last verse towards the end. But in verse 32, Paul says, what do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus if the dead are not raised? He says this, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. He's like, there's no eternal life. It's like, okay, well, let's just enjoy life if Christ isn't really risen. Let's just go about life like nothing happened, and then we'll just die and it'll be over. Paul's saying, no, this is important. The resurrection matters. The resurrection is everything for the believer. Ultimately, without the resurrection, salvation could not be given. Romans 10:9, many of us have probably memorized that verse. It's a famous verse. You know, it's one we use along the Romans road of sharing the gospel with someone. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will what? Be saved. If you believe that in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you believe this, Pastor Rodney Navy was saying this every time he asked those candidates, do you believe that Jesus died at a cross and 3 days later rose again? And they all said yes. That's important because that's a piece of the gospel for us to believe in, to believe that Jesus not only died, but that he rose again. That's the beauty of the gospel, that our Christ and our God and our King is not only, he's not dead anymore, he's alive. And Paul's saying, listen, the importance of the resurrection, it's essential. And so we need to ask another question. How do we know this happened? How do we know that the resurrection actually happened? Because there's a lot of myths out there about the resurrection. There's a lot of challenges to the resurrection. How do we know it really happened? I want us to read these verses together. Paul says in verse three, famous verses here, verse 3-8. Listen to what he says. Paul says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins." Important phrase here, in accordance to or with the scriptures. that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance, again, he reemphasizes, in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, or Peter, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than, listen to this, this is huge, we're going to focus in on this a second, and then he appeared to, what does it say, 500 brothers at one time, not individually, like in a corner in the backwoods or something, 500 people at once, it says here, Paul says. Most of whom, and this is really important too, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, he says, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. You see, the reality of the resurrection is that it happened. And you can kind of see what he's saying here. He's saying, listen, the empty tomb is there. Like, you can go to the tomb and it is empty. All the different ones, when they showed up when they came to the tomb, it was empty. It was gone. In verse 4, he says this. He says that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture. He's gone. He's not there anymore. We saw this in Luke 24. We see it also in John 20. Also, huge importance here. He says the eyewitnesses are right here. A German scholar, Wolfert Pannenberg, says this. The early Christians could not possibly have preached the resurrection of Christ publicly and successfully unless both the empty tomb and these hundreds of eyewitnesses really existed. Think about that. I mean, he's writing this book about 16 to 20 years after this has all happened. I mean, think about that. That's like 9/11 for us. It's not that far ago. Like, it's not that far. I mean, what happened when he writes this book and writes this letter to the Corinthian church, it hadn't happened that long ago. He tells us, he says, they're still alive. Think about what that means. Think about the implications of that. Like, Paul can't get away with saying something like that. Say, you know, there's 500 eyewitnesses to this account. I mean, 500 people saw Jesus at once. He can't say that and get away with it. He'll get called out. Unless it's true. Unless it actually happened. Look at this passage of scripture. I think this is so neat. Acts 26. Acts 26, you're getting a little exercise in your Bible real fast, but Acts 26, Paul is now arrested. So if you know a little bit about the book of Acts, I mean, it's this, the gospel is exploding. The church age is come into existence and it is rampant. It is going like crazy. I mean, it's spreading like wildfire. And so Paul now is getting to the end of his ministry. And he's been setting his heart. He so desperately and was waiting to get to preach the gospel to some kings, to get to those people. And finally, he's in chains here, but he's getting the opportunity to present the gospel and to share his beliefs with King Agrippa and another guy named Festus. And so while he's sharing this, he tells the story. He starts and tells how he came to the, how Christ revealed himself to him. He shares about Jesus' life, and then he gets to this verse. Look at verse 22. Look at verse 22. He says this. So Paul is sharing the gospel to these two high dignitaries, and he says this. To this day, I've had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to what? Rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. Look at verse 24. And as these words were coming out of his mouth, as he's just said that Jesus is alive, that he's risen from the dead, notice what happens. Festus, with a loud voice, says, Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. But Paul said, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. And he says, for the king, so Agrippa, he turns and looks at Agrippa and he says, for the king knows about these things. And to him I speak boldly, for I am persuaded, notice what he says here, that none of these things has escaped his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. You know what he's saying? This was public. This was public knowledge. They wanted to hide it, yes. They try to convince the the Roman guards that the disciples came and stole the body. Yes, they did. They tried to convince him. They did probably a pretty good job of it. But you couldn't get away with the evidence. There was 500 people who saw Jesus. And here he says, even you, the king, you know these things. You know this. He says, these things didn't happen in a corner, hide away somewhere. And he says, for the king knows about these things. And then he says, and then it says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Like, I would love for everyone to be like me, except minus the chains that I'm in right now. What's he saying here? He's saying, listen, this didn't go unnoticed. This was out there. This was known. But see, one of the challenges to the resurrection is that the disciples made it up. And they thought that, and they thought this too, and this was also circulating around. There was this argument against the women as witnesses. If you read the accounts, you notice that these women were the ones who first saw him. They were the first ones to get there and see the empty tomb. There was these women there. And so one of the big arguments against the resurrection was really a very chauvinist way of thinking. But back in this time period, people didn't trust the testimony of women. In that culture, this was a strong argument. They were saying that the first eyewitnesses were women. And so there was this Roman leader during that time that circulated this letter stating that there is no way this resurrection actually happened because, and I quote, not this isn't me, I didn't say this, ladies, and I quote from him, you can't trust women. This was circulated, trying to convince people, listen, you can't trust. They're telling us all these women saw him first. Are you kidding me? You can't trust them. You don't use them in a court. You wouldn't use a woman in a court. That's not going to work. That's not going to work in that culture. And so that really actually worked. And so people were like, yeah, that's right. That's true. Yeah, you can't have that. That's not going to work. And so they started convincing people that maybe this resurrection thing, it's just a myth, something they made up. But you know what I think? Actually, the opposite of that. Because if they made it up, why in the world would they write that? If they knew that was true, they knew the testimony of a woman's not really going to be used, why in the world would they write that in if they're going to make this story up and say, you know, it was some women, they saw him first? Because they wouldn't make that up. They would only write it if it was true. You see, the resurrection, it's a reality. It actually happened. If the disciples were just making this story up, they wouldn't do that. But here in 1 Corinthians 15, you know, we see that Paul has appealed to the empty tomb. He's appealed to the many eyewitnesses. And now he's going to point to his own changed life. Look at this. Look back in 1 Corinthians 15. Look what he says in verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. I persecuted the church of God. But, verse 10, but by grace, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. You see, there's a huge marker that something happened. Life transforming, something happened in the lives of these men. Think about the disciples. Think about the last time you see the disciples as Jesus is dying on the cross. Think about what was going on. What were they doing? Scattering. They were scared. Peter denies Christ bold. I mean, like, he's just told Jesus, I would never leave you. I would never deny you. And then that night when all of it's right there before you and you're being called out by this young girl even. Hey, aren't you one of those? He's like, no, it's not me. I don't know this man. You see, the disciples were all scared. And then all of a sudden in Acts, we see a shift in all of their thinking, in all of their mindset, in their boldness. Unbelievable change happens in their life. The disciples were scared. They hid. They were weak. But something changed in all of them. The disciples' lives were transformed by the belief that Jesus actually rose from the dead. And Paul says, I was a witness too to this resurrection. And he says, and we see how his life changed. I mean, think about Paul. Paul is a Jew. I mean, for one, these Jews, they just don't think that a human being could ever possibly be God. They're like, Paul would never think this. He'd be the least likely person to actually believe in the resurrection and to believe that Jesus was actually the Son of God, unless Jesus appeared to him and transformed his mind and transformed his heart. So here's the question as we close tonight. What's our response? How do we respond to the resurrection? My question for you tonight, have you been transformed by the power of our risen Savior? As I said earlier, look at 1 Corinthians again, 15, verse 31. Look what he says here. Paul says this, I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord. What does he say next? I die every day. Verse 32, what do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus if the dead are not raised? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. He's like, if the resurrection hasn't happened in a human speaking terms, they're like, if this didn't happen, let's just eat, drink, and be merry. But he says, I'm not doing that. I die every day. You see, his life was transformed. You know, there's this hashtag. We don't really use it anymore. We kind of went through a phase there for a while. Maybe some of you have no idea what I'm going to say right now. You're like, what is a hashtag even? It's a number sign, you know, like on your old dial phone. You know, you have like it's like a number sign. And so people use that on social media to connect something so that other people out there can see what you're talking about. So you might say something and you have a little hashtag about where you were or what you're doing. You'll say hashtag Panthers or something like that if you're a Panthers game or whatever. Well, there's this one hashtag that kind of became prevalent. And it's slowly fading away, I think, but it's YOLO. You heard that one before? Hashtag YOLO, you know, not really. The high schoolers aren't in here, are they? No, okay. YOLO is simply, you only live once. You only live once. And so people, you know, they put this hashtag, you know, they say, for instance, you know, I skydived today, YOLO. I only live once. Or they say, and sadly, they say this, got totally wasted last night at a party, YOLO. Or they'll say, you know, they'll say other things and just because they're just doing their life because they're like, this life is the only one I've got. I'm just going to live it to the fullest and do whatever I want. But Paul here in verse 31 says, I die daily. Because listen, if you believe that you only live once, then why not live your entire life pursuing whatever makes you feel good? You know, pursue more money, pursue more power, pursue whatever makes your heart feel a little bit better. But you know what people don't write with YOLO? They don't say, I just got my bonus and gave it all to missions. YOLO. They don't say, I'm taking a precious week of my vacation time to go on a mission trip to Mexico. YOLO. They don't say, I'm going to sell my home now. I know I've lived this life. I'm going to sell my home and I'm going to go to Ethiopia and go be a missionary. YOLO. People don't say that. Unless you believe that this life isn't all that there is. Why? The apostles were so confident that they would be raised, that you don't just live once, that you were willing to give up everything for the sake of Christ. These people believed so strongly that the resurrection had happened and that a future resurrection would happen that they were willing to lose in this life to gain in the next. You know how to create a society who cares for the needs of others before their own? You believe in the resurrection. The resurrection changes everything. It changes lives. It changed Paul's life. It changed Peter's life. It changed the disciples' life. Listen, it changed James, the brother of Jesus' life. I don't know if you understand that. You have a brother or sister, and your brother says that he's God. I'm thinking you're thinking, no way, you're crazy. You need to go to insane asylum. That's probably what James thought when Jesus was on earth, when he's claiming to be God. Like, are you kidding me? It's my brother. There's no way. Jesus rose from the dead, and James changed. James' heart changed. He led the church in Jerusalem. Historians debate on how he died, but they know he died for the gospel. They know he died for the sake of his own brother. But not just his own brother. He believed that Jesus was the Son of God because he had risen from the dead. They killed him. Why would he do that if he didn't believe with all of his heart and maybe even seen and probably seen him that he wasn't risen from the dead? Listen, the resurrection can change your life now. Not just save you from hell and give you eternal life. It can change your whole life. If Christ has been raised, we too will one day rise with glorified bodies. So let me ask you, what would it look like if we lived in light of the resurrection? Because death isn't the end. We live sacrificially. We live like Paul, who says, I die daily. I take up my cross daily and I follow him. Peter, who was so scared in the moments as Jesus was dying and before his death, became so bold that we're told that he died upside down on a cross. He was martyred by a horrible, horrible leader of the Roman Empire who was killing Christian after Christian, lining up crosses. I mean, I've been telling our students, because we've been studying 1 Peter on Wednesdays, I mean, like, this guy was impaling Christians, dipping them in oil and lighting them for candles. Persecution was real. We think persecution is nothing compared to them. But all of them were willing to die because they believed with all of their might and with all of their heart that Jesus was alive. You see, the resurrection changes everything. It changes how we view this missions conference this next week. Man, what if God were to call me or you or somebody in this room to missions, to get on board? And man, you know, I'm going to take a week of vacation this year, and I'm going to go on a mission trip. I'm going to take a week of my vacation, and I'm going to go. Or maybe something awesome would happen. God would tell you, you know what? I'm almost retired, but I think I'm going to retire now, and I'm going to go because God's calling me to a mission field somewhere. Listen, I know stories. One of my best friend's father retired, worked for Bell South for years. I know it's not Bell South anymore, but he worked for Bell South for years. Felt God's call in his life. You know what he did? He sold everything and moved to the Philippines to serve the people there, to share the gospel there. Listen, that only happens if you've been moved by the gospel. And these people were transformed because the resurrection was a fact in their mind. And it's a fact of ours. Calvary Church, we believe in the resurrection, and that changes everything. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the power of your might. We thank you for the powerful display of the gospel and how it changed the lives of people. We see the testimony, and we believe this truth. We believe. Help us to believe. Help our faith when it's weak. Help our faith to be stronger, God. Where we don't believe, give us strength to believe. But God, help us to live in light of the resurrection, that this life is not the end for us. There's life beyond this, and it's way better life than this life. May we not just live this life as living it for just this life to have fun. God, may we live with purpose. May we be like Paul here and say, I die daily because I want to live for this risen Savior. Help us, Father. Help us to do this. And we ask this in your name. Amen.